So our sermon comes tonight from Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. Encounter other portions of Joseph's story from other places, but particularly to see one of these closing scenes between Joseph and his brothers. This morning, we rejoice to hear of God's abundant mercy for sinners. We should have examined our own hearts and thought of the people in our lives to whom the merciful fruit of forgiveness should be given. Tonight we're going to marvel at Joseph's forgiveness and see in Joseph's grace the very beautiful grace of Jesus Christ. Now first I'd like to read some verses from a psalm. George read from Psalm 103. Beginning and the end, and I had some verses already written down for that, and notice how they fit with this morning's sermon. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities, or as high as the heavens are above the earth. So great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103, 8 through 12. Now, we should be encouraged to mercy and forgiveness when we think about our God, but we also are going to find that encouragement by looking at Joseph dealing with his brothers. So let's hear God's word, Genesis 50. Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Let's join our hearts in prayer. O Lord, you are a great God and worthy to be praised. You are a God full of love and mercy and compassion for sinners like us. We see the great debt of our sin, and we are thankful that that sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for this example of true God-like forgiveness in the life of Joseph. Help us to appreciate it and learn from it, and help us more and more to see Jesus as the great forgiver of our sins. I pray this in his name. Amen. So this evening there's four observations about forgiveness drawn from the story of Joseph and his brothers. The first is that forgiveness acknowledges the sin, yet covers it in mercy. Forgiveness acknowledges the sin, yet covers it in mercy. It covers the offense when we have been sinned against. Forgiveness is not pretending that nothing happened or imagining that evil was somehow good. Something has happened to us. We've experienced the sin. Others have sinned against us. We've sinned against others. And certainly something happened in the life of Joseph. From Genesis 37, Joseph is sent by his father toward Shechem to the shepherding brothers some 50 miles away from Hebron. There Joseph at Shechem learns his brothers have moved the flock further north, another 15 miles to Dothan. And the brothers spot him at a distance and immediately begin to scheme to kill him. His chief crime, his chief offense seems to be these dreams. For they say, here comes the dreamer. We will kill him, and then what will become of his dreams? They intend to kill him, dispose of his body in a pit, and the dreamer and his dreams will die. Well, we know that Reuben intervenes. He appeals, no blood should be shed. For now, we'll just skip step one and go to step two and just throw him in the pit. All with the intention to rescue Joseph. So the pit for him is a holding cell before deliverance. Well, mealtime comes and Reuben isn't there. We can imagine the others didn't text him or something, you know, to come, but killing Joseph is still option number one, it seems, in the minds of the brothers. They look at the pit differently than Reuben. They look at it as a cell on death row. What kind of heart and hardness is possessing these brothers? What kind of jealousy, hatred, bitterness, pride has consumed them that murder is on their mind? Well, they see the caravan of the Midianites coming, and Judah presents an alternative. This alternative will free them from blood guilt. It'll even bring them a little bit of profit. And Judah concludes this proposal, we won't kill him, we'll just sell him into slavery. He concludes the proposal quite remarkably, I think, with these words, after all, he is our brother. Our flesh and blood. How brotherly, really. So the bonds of brotherly love are strong enough to keep them from murdering him, but not strong enough to overcome the temptation to profit from his slavery and as well, in the positive, to skip the murder charge. Well, the transaction with the Midianites is going to be the end of Joseph, his dreams, his privileged position, and it's certainly going to be the end of that talk of bowing down to him. So from that fateful day in Joseph's life in Genesis, and not only fateful, I guess we could also say a providential way, we could put that term all through this story tonight. But from that day till this event that we read in Genesis 50, following the death of Jacob, some 39 years have passed since that deed. There's 13 years of slavery and imprisonment. When he's 30 years old, Joseph is promoted. So we have 13 years in slavery and imprisonment. Then we have 7 years of plenty. The brothers arrive. The famine is 2 years old. And so we're up to 22 years. But Joseph reveals himself to his brothers in already grace, mercy, and forgiveness in chapter 45. And Jacob is brought to live in Egypt. And so he lives 17 years in Egypt till he dies. So at least 39 years, maybe adjustment a little bit more depending on the travel in between. So that much time has passed. Of course, we could ask, you know, what you remember from 39 years ago, and well, some of you couldn't, some of you couldn't for an obvious reason. But everyone is here in the story acknowledging the sin. In verse number 15, the brothers see their sin. What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? Then we find the word of Jacob. They send to Joseph this appeal of their father, and Jacob certainly knew firsthand of their sin. Now it could be, I'm going to put out the possibility, and commentators like Matthew Poole and Derek Kidner suggest this too, that it could be that their fears have driven them to create this word from Jacob. It wouldn't be the first time the brothers created a story, right? So this may be, in fact, their confession of sin, but it's plainly acknowledgement of sin. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. There's no imagining sins away here. And then Joseph's own words, familiar in verse number 20. You intended to harm me. Your intentions were evil. Your intentions were for my harm. Your intentions were against God and against his own way. Forgiveness acknowledges the sin, but yet covers it in mercy. Forgiveness does not minimize sinfulness as if it's nothing. Forgiveness does not deny reality. It's necessary because of reality in a fallen world. The real pain you've experienced, the ugly evil you've been a victim of, the actual loss, financial or others, that has been caused by other people's sins. Either we carry it as a curse on our own spirit, or we cover it with the mercy that we have received from God. Forgiveness is not about saying it didn't happen or it doesn't matter. It acknowledges the sin, yet covers it in mercy. This is true in Jacob, with Joseph and his brothers. Next is that forgiveness softens our hearts. Forgiveness softens our hearts. Contrast the attitudes that we find between the brothers and Joseph. How are the brothers looking at Joseph following the death of their father? Well, they're looking at Joseph with suspicion, with uncertainty. What if he's holding a grudge? Fearing the unknown, tormented with some residual grief or guilt. In some ways, no longer brothers. We are now your slaves. In fact, we'll undergo the slavery to which we sold you. We hated your dreams, but our best hope now is in a way to fulfill them and bow ourselves before you. How does Joseph view his brothers? Tenderness, compassion, tears, comfort, as reconciled as brothers. I mean, we can remember the servant in the parable this morning when the pleas for mercy go to him that the debt could be forgiven. That servant hardened himself against the pleas for mercy, but not so with Joseph. Forgiveness, as we have received it from God, and as we're able to give it to others, softens our heart. Notice how Joseph is moved with compassion. He hears the appeal, and he breaks down crying. Now we can think back to the end of chapter 44 and chapter 45. Judah puts himself on the line for Benjamin. Benjamin, Joseph's saying, let's leave Benjamin in Egypt. And Judah says, no, we can't put any more misery on our father. I'll stay as long as Benjamin can go free. And at that point, it became too much for Joseph. He clears the room of the Egyptians, then he's alone with his brothers, and he bursts out into tears. I'm sure an awkward situation for these brothers. And then he says, I am Joseph. But after all these years, Joseph is still being viewed with distrust and suspicion. Oh, that he could truly be reconciled to them. And furthermore, Joseph is moved beyond compassion to comfort them. These expressions of don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There's no grudge. There's no paybacks. There's no revenge. Don't fear. Joseph's kindness over these 17 years was not some sort of quiet ceasefire until father died. Forgiveness is not just a pause until we can finally pay somebody back. It's not a delay until we have an opportunity for revenge. Forgiveness can say, do not be afraid. It's an end of hostilities, the beginning of peace. Forgiveness says, as Joseph could say, don't be afraid. Now, if our hearts have been softened by the mercy and grace of God, extending forgiveness to others can soften our hearts toward them. So forgiveness acknowledges the sin, yet covers it in mercy. Second, forgiveness, it has come to us from God, it softens our hearts. And third, forgiveness rests in God's judgment and sovereignty. Verses 19 and 20. Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Forgiveness rests in God as judge and sovereign. Now we go back to the arrival of the brothers in Egypt. In the famine, 10 brothers come for grain, and we think about the power that Joseph could wield over them. They were in need, and Joseph had what they needed. They were strangers. In fact, we might stick them with a charge of being spies. And here is Joseph atop of the establishment. They were pleading, and he could listen, but only if he wanted. They were known to him. He was anonymous, a bureaucrat with a lot of questions. They were powerless. He was powerful. Egyptian grain seemed to be their very last option, and Joseph had all sorts of options, but in particular, he had two: revenge or mercy. So as you think through that occasion of them coming before Joseph, 17 years before. Is that the perfect setting for revenge or for mercy? Well, if we were writing a story, we might say it is the perfect setting for revenge, or we might say it's a perfect setting for mercy, but can't you see how both of them could fill out the story? Now, few, if any of us, have ever been in such a situation where the person that sinned against us is suddenly, completely at our mercy. We might dream about that in our carnal mind, of having someone, you know, by the neck when they have sinned against us. That's the situation. And Joseph has two options: revenge or mercy. The brothers fear that Joseph's restraint and Joseph's kindness is tied to their father. Now, good fathers, they do restrain us from sin. But a day always comes, opportunities always arise, when another restraint has to dominate. Joseph was controlled with the knowledge that vengeance belongs to God. For he asks, am I in the place of God? It is God's prerogative to judge, not Joseph's and not ours. It is God's prerogative to avenge and bring vengeance, not ours. Remember that servant in Matthew 18, how he treated his fellow man without any regard to the master's character. The master had been generous. He goes out and deals in a cruel way with his fellow man. But Joseph, as he deals with his brother, he has the character of God in mind. God is the judge. Vengeance belongs to him. Only he can see the hearts of those involved. Only he can exact perfect justice. Do not take revenge, my friends. Leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. So forgiveness rests. Forgiveness rests in God's judgment. If judgment comes, it will come from God. It will not come from us. And second, forgiveness is also resting in the sovereignty of God. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. So we have two contrary purposes: man with his intentions for evil and God with his intention for good. And human intentions may and do fail, and they may be, as in this case, be superseded by God's sovereign decree. For God's purposes do not fail. Even Reuben's intentions to rescue Joseph, over that and its failure, is God's greater and wider purpose to save his people. Now, God's good purposes to save and sanctify a people unto himself will be accomplished. Trust that God is at work in your life. Now, you may counterpoint with this: I could forgive better if the sins of other people led to promotion, power, and vindication for me, like it did for Joseph. I would be a lot better forgiver if this valley of sin was also now has risen me to a mountaintop of some sort of success. Is that what happened with the servant of Matthew 18? No. When he was under the weight of a great debt, he pleaded for mercy. When he had power over another debtor, mercy was nowhere to be found. It wasn't that way for the butler, who, after all the kindness of Joseph and the request of Joseph, when the butler was promoted and got his job back, well, he promptly forgot about Joseph for a couple of years. If you are a Christian, the mercy you have received from God, isn't that sufficient to give to others? Do you need promotion, vindication, and glory? That when you have that, then finally you are equipped to extend mercy and forgiveness to others. If you are a Christian, the mercy you have received in Jesus Christ is sufficient for you to give to others. Promotion, vindication, glory, success are no match for the mercy you have received in Jesus Christ. Don't wait for them. Give the mercy you have received. So forgiveness acknowledges the sin, covers over it mercy. Forgiveness softens our hearts to others that have wronged us. Forgiveness rests in God's judgment and his sovereignty. And last, forgiveness lays a foundation for goodness and kindness. Forgiveness is a foundation, not a capstone. It's a foundation upon which relationships, generosity, goodness can be built. In itself, it is a kindness, but more should follow. Joseph demonstrated great faith when he repaid the evil not only with forgiveness, but also with practical affection and kindness. He did not tell them that they were on parole and he would be kind to them if he saw they behaved well. He gave them full pardon and all the kindness of a loving brother. Remember those two occasions. Don't be afraid. Well, I think the first time, don't be afraid might be looking back. Don't be afraid, am I in the place of God? Don't be afraid. The past is forgiven. Mercy is yours. But then again in verse 21, so then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. The future is secure. You will have all that you need. All the power that could be used for revenge will be used for your provision and watch care. And then our passage concludes with this beautiful expression, and he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. That word reassured is the idea of comforted them. And kindly, as some Bibles might have the note, is the idea of to their heart. He comforted them and spoke to their heart. Not, I forgive you, now get out of my life. I forgive you, now here's the cold shoulder till my mood changes. He gives comfort and kindness. Now, in the language of this morning's sermon, the evil actions of Joseph's brothers amassed an enormous debt. And how could they repay? What could they do? Forgiveness cost something, and it was paid in full. This closing expression of he reassured them and spoke kindly to them, it foreshadows. By three words, it foreshadows the words of Isaiah. When the second part of Isaiah begins, this second part so full of salvation and the glory of the Lord, what does Isaiah say? Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly. Speak kindly. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. So Joseph could speak kindly to his brothers. God speaks kindly to us in the gospel. And tonight, we can do the same as we think of God's graciousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you have repented and put your trust in Jesus, child of God, you have been forgiven. The slate of your record, once marked fully with sinful deeds and thoughts, has been wiped clean and clear. Our sin debt was so high, and Jesus paid it all. Sin demanded God's curse, and Jesus bore that curse on the cross. God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. God didn't merely say, forget about it. Jesus bore God's holy wrath that was due our sins. And he says to repenting, believing sinners, you are forgiven. Blood was shed. His life was swallowed up in death, but the sin-bearing Savior rose triumphant over sin, death, and hell. So in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Forgiveness is not mere neutrality. And forgiveness does not come alone. It comes with all the attendant blessings of being in Christ. Forgiveness is not, well, God's not mad anymore, and if you try really hard from here forward, he may even be happy. No, forever no. The barrier of sin was smashed by his cross and empty tomb. Forgiveness has cleared the guilt. We are accepted into the King's family. The perfect, law-keeping, Father-pleasing righteousness of Jesus has been put on our account. And for Christians, we are sons and daughters of the one we have grieved. Do not be afraid, Christian, for blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Forgiveness acknowledges the sins, yet covers it in mercy. Forgiveness softens our hearts as we know it and have received it from God. Forgiveness rests that God is the judge and God is working his purposes. And finally, forgiveness goes beyond to kindness and affection. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that forgiveness. And we need forgiveness for how often our hearts have been full of grudges, thoughts of payback, conniving for revenge. We need forgiveness for our unforgiveness. Have mercy on us, O Lord. We praise you for Jesus, the one who is indeed our Savior, the one who has paid it all for our sins, and the one who has forgiven us. We glory in him and in you, our Father. We pray this in Jesus' name.